Well, I probably need to apologize to you for the way the outline appears in your bulletin. Do you see that little bitty space under the word introduction? Well, that's where all the space should have been. But you can write wherever you want on the bulletin. And, of course, this is the text for this series, Pocket Gospel of John. That's all we need. The theme for the series is find it all in the Gospel of John. And what we mean by that is simply that every great truth concerning salvation and the Christian life can be found in the Gospel of John. We need the other 65 books of the Bible because John doesn't contain all the detail. And we oftentimes want and we need more detail. So, yes, every other book of the Bible is absolutely necessary. John is not any more inspired than the book of Habakkuk. But the point is that we still need the details, but John has the starting point for every discussion we need to have. And it's got, I'm convinced, it's got the answer to every objection that can be raised by man. I often think of Dawson Trotman, I'm sorry, but I keep going back to him, and the fact that he based his work on a truth that his pastor at that time told him, the Bible has the answer to every objection that a person can raise. And he believed what his pastor said, and he promised the Lord that he might be caught without the answer once, but never twice. He would search the scriptures till he found the answer in the Bible to every man's objection. And he said, really, it's not that hard because there are only so many objections. And he's right. And the answer to every objection can be found in the Gospel of John. Well, life is the theme of this gospel. Oftentimes light is emphasized, and rightly so, because as we'll see in our later studies, continuing studies from the Gospel of John, light is mentioned often in this gospel. But in chapter 1, we discovered that his life was the light of men. His life is the light of men. And we also read in the theme verse for the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31, but these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Life. So we're talking about a theme or a purpose of life. I believe, not everyone divides the book this way, but I think that the inspired division of the book is found in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so I divide the book that way. The way to heaven, the way to eternal life, the way to have life forever, the first four chapters of this book. And that's where we're at today and next week. And then the truth, chapters 5 through 17. And finally, the life, chapters 18 through 21. So we'll be looking at the Gospel of John, but what we are doing is not going verse by verse exposition. We did that not so long ago, and at our church website, you can go back and find that study through the Gospel of John. But what we're looking at here are the essential truths that lead us to those three objections: the way to heaven, the truth about spiritual life, and the life itself, the eternal life that comes only through faith in Christ. Now, Again, this is all by way of introduction, because not only do we need review from time to time, but we also take note of the fact that there are going to be some people that listen to this exposition on the other side of the world. It always amazes me that anybody in India or Vietnam or places like this listen, but amazingly they do. They can get it over the internet, praise God. And so the point is, we want to be very careful and particular in citing these things. So we're in the section, the first four chapters, the way to have eternal life. And we talked about being born of God in chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And we pointed out there in that 13th verse that we get so tangled up over what it means by the blood and the will of the flesh and the will of the will of man and the will of the flesh, that we miss the main point, but of God, who are born of God. And that's what everyone needs, to be born of God. Then in the last message that started with verse 19 of chapter 1 and went through verse 11 of chapter 2, we discovered the simplest way to evangelize. Come and see. Just come and see. And what a great thing to do, to be able to invite. And I can guarantee you, and I'm looking at the congregation, and as far as I know, everyone here has heard the gospel and is born again. I can't look at your hearts, but I, as far as I know, everybody is born again. Well, you can come here, and if I see somebody in the congregation I don't know, they're going to hear the gospel when they get here. And that is largely what we're going to be dealing with this week and next week in the series. But the simplest way is just come and see. Come and see. Come to Jesus and see. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, today, we're talking about how to actually go about evangelizing people. And I believe that these two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, tell us how to evangelize, because in this regard, with regard to the lost, those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, there are only two categories of people. There are the instructed and the ignorant. The instructed and the ignorant. All of these people are religious, as we're going to discover in next week in chapter 4, if the Lord tarries. There are people who are ignorant of the truth concerning Christ in particular, and God in general, but they're still religious. Even those who oftentimes insist that they're atheists or agnostics or some other foolish concept, when things get tight, they become very religious. You know, there's that old saying that you hear from time to time, there are no atheists in the foxholes. And that generally is true. People become very religious when they're at death's door. They think that they are. So these people are very religious, but there are some who are ignorant of the truth, and there are some who are instructed, but they're not saved. And that's what we're looking at today, the instructed. So you have as your theme for today's message that the instructed need new life. The instructed need new life. Now, you say, well, doesn't everybody that's unsaved? Oh, sure. And even next week, we're going to see that they need what the woman at the well needed as well. But the point is that the emphasis for those who are instructed in spiritual things and in spiritual truth is that they need new life. So, John chapter 3 and verse 1. John 3 and verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." If you were paying attention to our scripture reading earlier, which was from the King James, it used the word miracles. That's what the signs are. But in John's gospel, the emphasis is that the miracles have as their purpose the same thing that signs do. They're pointing you to something, or in this case, someone. And so the miracles that are recorded in John's gospel, and he tells us he doesn't even begin to record all the things that Jesus did miraculously, but these are signs to point us to the Savior. Only God could do these things. Therefore, if he does them, he must be God. Well, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. We learn a lot about Nicodemus just from that first verse. This is Mr. Nick in a very real way. And he was of the Pharisees, and they were the strictest group. Well, not quite. I guess the Essenes really were. But they were strict. They were people who loved the Mosaic Law. They knew their Bible. They knew their Bible. And there are a lot of people today who know the Bible. There are still Pharisees with us today. They're getting fewer because the instructed, even in our country, those who know the Bible are getting fewer and fewer. But nevertheless, we have many. And not only this, he was a ruler of the Jews, and that means he was on the ruling council, the Sanhedrin. So he wasn't only a Pharisee, but he also had this position. And later on, Jesus is going to call him the teacher of Israel, which implies that he was at the pinnacle of the rabbinical sect or circle, I guess I should say. But and we also take note, many people preach on the fact that it was at night that he came to Jesus. And it was, and there was a reason, and that's explained even later in the Gospel of John. But what we miss out on is he came. He came. That's the important thing. What did we learn last week? Come and see. And that's what Nicodemus did. So far as we know, none of the other Pharisees showed up. They'd already made up their mind about Jesus. And they had rejected him. And yet Nicodemus came. And that's, again, why I say to you, you know, you don't have to have the answer to everybody's question. If you do, that's great. But even if you don't, just invite them to come and see. Now, I don't know if anybody invited Nicodemus, but the Holy Spirit invited Nicodemus, and he came. He came. And you can have the same experience. Just begin to ask God to put you in touch with somebody that he's got ready to hear the truth. I would like to believe, I don't know this for absolute certain, but I would like to believe that Nicodemus got saved that night. Nevertheless, he comes to Jesus and he addresses him as a rabbi. And that simply means a teacher. And it could hardly be denied that he was a teacher. And Nicodemus said, and this is interesting, he said, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, as a rabbi, because no one could do these signs unless God sent him. But he doesn't address him as Messiah or the Christ. So he's at this stage of understanding, and he wants to know more. That's why he came. He wants to know more. And so, verse 3, Jesus responded, answered, and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you." That's what the words "verily, verily" mean. And if you really want to get into the Greek, and you can do this on your own, it's "amen, amen." Now, usually when someone made an affirmation, they would say "amen." And sometimes I get the impression that it was typical. You see this from time to time in the Old Testament, particularly. They would raise a hand. "Amen, this is true." But when you say "amen, amen," you raise both hands. And this is the affirmation that Jesus gives. So this is serious stuff, Nicodemus. "I say to you, unless someone is born again, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You can't even see it. You don't even understand it unless you were born again. And Nicodemus then said, and you know the remainder. I don't have to read this again, I don't think. But my point here is that Jesus emphasizes to Nicodemus that you have to be born from above. And I've often wondered if this was a little specious on the part of Nicodemus. That's what the word means in the original. It means to be born from above. Not only do you have to be born as a human being, physical birth, but you have to be born spiritually as well. And that's why I think when Nicodemus talks about entering a second time in the mother's womb and etc., etc., he's trying to evade a little bit. Maybe he was, I don't know. But in any event, Jesus won't let him evade. And so you come down to verse 7, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." You have to be born from above. You have to have a spiritual rebirth. Now, we live in a time and place where there are a number of people who have some Bible background. They know their Bible. They probably read the same words that we're looking at here today. Many times, they could even stand in a pulpit. In fact, I'm convinced if you went around town today, you'd find many of the people I'm talking about standing in pulpits, but they're not born again. They're not saved. And here is Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel. "Don't you understand these things, Nick?" No, he didn't. He didn't. And Jesus said, Jesus had come out of Galilee. If you remember last week's message, we have Nathanael asking Philip, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I'm sure many of the Pharisees took that view. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. What? You're looking for the Messiah out of Galilee? You must be crazy. No, not crazy at all. But the point is that Jesus won't let Nicodemus get past this. And neither should you or I. If we can answer, I said it before, I'll say it again, if we can answer people's questions, let's do that. My whole point is you can find the answers here. But even if you can't, invite them to come to Jesus and tell them that no matter how high you are in religious circles, no matter how instructed you are, and that's a word that you would find here in the text, in the original language, no matter how instructed you are in the Bible, if you haven't been born again, you're lost forever. You're lost forever. So, they have to be born again, and we can't let people get past that truth. And then they must believe the gospel. And that takes us to John 3:16. You'll notice in the scripture references in the outline, I am not putting the whole passage in here, but we go to verse 16. How can you get past this? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And this tweet text says his only son. He is his only son, but the text says his only begotten son. People get all worked up about misunderstanding that truth. This is a verse that children have read and understood enough of the truth to be saved. There's no complication here. When I was 10 years old and was saved, I read this verse and understood what it meant. Did I understand all the implications of born again? Of only begotten? No, but I understood the point. He's the only begotten Son of God. And so we believe in him and have life forever. But this is the good news. Many people have suggested that this is the good news in a nutshell. And I agree, it is. But where people stumble, and I've mentioned one of these already, is that they spend all their time, chewing on the shell and never getting to the nut. Isn't that what we do? You know, isn't that the whole point? We don't want the shell. We want the nut inside. That's where all the nutrition is. But we mess around with the shell. And we complain because, some take the view that only begotten is too hard for people to understand. I already mentioned that. And then others stumble over the whosoever. And what does that mean? And others stumble over the world. What does the world mean? Well, let me give you a deep theological term here. Duh. What does the world mean? It means the world. But only somebody's theology drives them away from that obvious meaning. They've already got, and I think many of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin people and all that, they already had their theology. And Jesus didn't fit their theology. Now, let me ask you something. If you come to a denomination or a theological position and you go to the Bible and it doesn't seem to gel, it doesn't seem to go together, what do you cling to? Well, here at Grace Bible Church, we cling to the Bible. And, you know, if my theology doesn't fit what this says, it's not the Bible that needs to be reinterpreted. It's my theology. It's my doctrine. It's my teaching. That's what needs to get corrected, not the Bible. So, here we go. And we have all these people who are chewing on the shell and never getting to the meat. And the meat is, whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. There it is. So simple. But they have to believe this message. And so consequently, there are some who, for a variety of reasons, refuse to believe this. By the way, I'm jumping ahead to next week's message. We'll come back to it when we get there. But did the woman at the well have to believe this? Well, she had to believe the good news. That's true. And I believe she did. But it wasn't in this form. She didn't hear John 3:16 from our Lord, at least not to our knowledge, not recorded for. She heard some other things that she really needed to hear more importantly. So, they must be born again, they must believe the gospel, and then, moving rapidly ahead, they must grow in Christ. This is a most interesting thing, and I really ought to read the text, the background here, and I think we have enough time to do that this morning. Verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending much time with them baptizing. And by the way, we'll discover later that it was the disciples who were actually doing the baptizing, but it's all right. And we read, Verse 23, now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem because there was an abundance of water there. That ought to tell you something about baptism. We'll talk about that another time. People were coming and being baptized. John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then a matter of dispute developed on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification, because John is baptizing and the Jews had their rites of purification. And so they came, verse 26, to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John replied, a person can receive not even, and I love this translation here, not even one thing unless it has been given to him from heaven. There is no spiritual truth apart from heavenly revelation. And so he says he can't receive anything unless it has been given to even one thing. You yourselves, this is verse 28, now you yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the groom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and listens to him rejoices greatly because of the groom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. Now, I would love to read the church back into this, but I don't think that's the principal point here. The scriptures use the bride and the bridegroom often in referring to the Jewish ceremony without special reference to the church. It does have an application to the church, but I don't want to read that back into it. What I want to read, having laid that background, is verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Wow. Talk about a life verse. He must increase, but I must decrease. And if you read this in the Greek, what you would discover is that this word increase is the word that we get, and I don't want to read modern meaning back into this text, but this is the word that is used in reference to grafting tree limbs together. You know, do you know grafting? Anyway, it's the word the scientists use for that. But the point is that what it means is growth, life, growth. And he must increase, but I must decrease. Now, the application to you and me is we need to grow in Christ. And that's the result of being born again. You don't grow into salvation. You grow into Christ after you've been saved. And that's the reason these things follow in the order that they do. We grow in Christ. He is the source of life. And apart from him, there is no growth. But as a believer in Christ, we are grafted into him and we grow through his life. And that is the proof of being born again. Well, I could camp here the rest of the day, but we won't, because we've got one more stop, and that's the very last verse of chapter 3. They must heed the warning. And here are the instructed. Those who know something of the Bible still need new life. They have to be born again. Number two, they have to believe the gospel. That's the way they're born again. And number three, if they are born again, they will grow in Christ. And number four, they need to heed the warning. And make no mistake, this is a warning. Now, I would like to read the whole passage that leads up to this, but I don't think we need to. I encourage you to do so, but we don't need it to understand the last verse. The one who believes in the Son, he who believes in the Son, has eternal life. There it is. How can you miss that? If you believe in the Son of God, you have eternal life. But let's be clear, believe means to trust, rely upon, put your full confidence in, receive. If you like that word better, that's fine. But it means to trust in Him. The one who trusts in the Son has, not will have, but has right now eternal life. But the one who does not obey the Son will not see life. Now, if you're looking at the King James, it uses the word believe again. And in a theological sense, I don't disagree, but there is a manuscript issue here. The earliest, and therefore we believe the ones least tampered with, say obey. And I have no problem with this either. What is it we need to obey? The gospel. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. Well, it is obedience to Him. And the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God, and I like their translation here, remains on him. Remains on him. That's what the word abide means. To live with or to stay. And this translation from the New American Standard is very good. The wrath of God remains on him. The point is, there's no neutral ground. You either have eternal life in the Son, or you face the wrath of God. And that warning needs to be proclaimed more than it often is. When was the last time you heard a message on John 3:36? You've heard it on John 3:3, 3:7, etc., 3:16, maybe even 3:30. But when 3:36? The wrath of God remains on this one because there is no neutral ground. And I always get upset when I read a theological discourse and they divide what Jesus did for us into two parts. And they tell us what he did here on the cross just brought us up to ground zero, to the zero point. And then you need something else to get you to heaven. No, you don't. You just need Jesus. And there is no zero point. You're either saved or you're not saved. Now, there are two different issues, as we saw the first one today. We'll see the next one next Sunday, Lord willing. But you're either saved or you're not. And if you're not, God doesn't have to condemn you. You're already under the wrath of God. I got saved when I was 10 years old. When I was 9 years old, I was under the wrath of God. And when I was 8 years old, I was under the wrath of God. Because I was a sinner from birth. Really, from conception. But I was a sinner. It didn't take me long to sin. If my sister was here, she could tell you a raft of sins that I committed. My mother and dad are with the Lord, and if they were here, they could tell you also. But the point is, whether by commission or by nature, we are under the wrath of God. He doesn't have to pull the plug on anybody. We're already there. What we need is life in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that you have made a way for us to be born from above. And that is, and only is, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he receive the glory. May we grow in him. And may we obey him day by day until we're in his presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.